Well, hello there, and welcome back to our Revelation study. Today, we are tackling chapter 6 and chapter 7, which is the first of the sevenfold visions. And what we are into now is what I would call the meat of the book of Revelation. So the meat is in the middle between, obviously, the beginning and the end. And it is made up of three primary visions, one of seals, one of trumpets, and one of what? Bowls or censers. And the seals are broken, the trumpets are blown, the bowls are poured out. And each of these visions have seven parts to it. So they're called sevenfold visions. And here's the thing, the way that you interpret these visions really determines how you understand the entirety of the book of Revelation and how you expect the end of the world to come about in relation to the visions of Revelation. And there's three kind of primary ways in which people view the book, and we've covered these a little bit in the past, so I want to review them and help you kind of get a better understanding of them. So the first view is called the consecutive view. And this view holds that the judgments that follow in the seals and the trumpets and the bowls follow in the order described in Revelation. So it goes seals, trumpets, and bowls, and it's all chronological in order. So it's describing, in essence, 21 separate events, because each vision has seven events in them. So 21 separate events that happen in a chronological order. This is how, if you're familiar with the Left Behind novelization series of the end times, this is the interpretation that those writers take on. They see all 21 events as chronological and in order, and so they have to give lots of different details and ways to explain everything that happens in these visions. Because one of the challenges that a chronological perspective of these visions has is that each set of seven ends with the end of the world and the return of Christ. And so you have to find ways to resolve that issue. And so if you look at a chronological understanding of it, you'll see that there are moments where Jesus comes back first in a secret way, and then believers disappear, and then there's this trial and tribulation time period, and then Jesus comes back again, and then finally Jesus comes in the fullness. And so they really have to give a lot of different explanations on how in the world Jesus comes all these multiple times. So that's the consecutive view. It's got some pretty big holes in it. It's something that, it's an interpretation that is a little newer to the Christian church, really took hold in the last 200 years or so, and especially in popular Christianity in the last 50 years or so, it's really taken hold. Now, the Lutheran church understands Revelation through the lens of what we call the recapitulation view or the cyclical view. So according to this view, the three sets of judgments repeat each other. They present three ways of viewing the same judgments. So it's kind of like a diamond. You're always looking at the same, diamond, but you're turning it and looking at it through different facets, but it's always the same diamond. And so what happens is when Christ returns in the first one, that's the end. When Christ returns in the second one, hey, it's the same event and on and on. So it really becomes a nice way to understand these visions, and they give you just different perspectives on how everything is going to unfold. Now, I said that there were three ways, and there's a third way. It's called a progressive intensification view. And the key to this view is understanding the results of the judgments. So looking at what happens because of them. And the seals, you'll notice, will destroy 1/4 of the earth. The trumpets destroy 1/3, and the bowls affect everything. And so the picture seems to be one of progressive intensity with each of these sets of judgments ending in the same place, that is the end of history. And we're for sure a recapitulation kind of church. That's the way we understand Revelation. I love the progressive intensification view because it's true to the text. As you read through the seals and the trumpets and then finally the bowls, you get to the bowls and you go, wow, everything is just being destroyed. Everything's being judged. Nothing's, everything's laid to bare. Nothing's left untouched. And so you really understand it that, yeah, it sure seems to be getting more intense. And the way that we process this within our interpretive frame is that, yes, as we near the end of time, things are definitely going to get more intense. We understand that from the book of Revelation, as well as what Jesus says in the gospel. But at the same time, these are all the explanation of similar and same events with each of the sevenfold visions. So in chapter 4 and 5, in particular chapter 5, a scroll is given or shown to John. And on that scroll, there are seven seals. And a seal was basically a kind of a wax blob that would be marked with some kind of emblem that represents who sealed it and who can open it. And on this scroll are seven seals that no one under heaven and earth can open. And so John in chapter 5 begins to weep because this is the end of the world. If we can open this scroll and these seven seals, then all the evil, all the death, everything that Satan has thrown at us will come to an end finally. And so John's weeping because it's like, oh my gosh, why can't we just open this? And the angel points out, he says, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And then John, it says that John saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, circled by the four living creatures and the elders. And it is the lamb who is worthy also to open the scrolls. And what we realize is the lion and the lamb, same person, is Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the one that's going to open the seven seals, which will then unfold the end of times. And if you go back to the book of Daniel, you see there at the end that Daniel's visions conclude, and he's told to seal it up until the right amount of time has passed. And so the way we understand this is that the scroll that John sees with seven seals is the visions, or are the visions, that Daniel seals up, and we've been awaiting that time for them to be broken so that everything can be unfolded. So as chapter 6 and 7 unfold, the seals are broken by Christ himself, and we see the various judgments that are going to befall earth and all the heavens. So let's jump in at chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, 'Come.'" So Jesus opens the first of the seven seals, and one of the four living creatures, these are the four living creatures that we saw in chapter 4 that surrounded the throne room of God. One of them cries out, "Come," and it's a demand, it's a command from them to somebody. It's not to John, it's to somebody else. And in verse 2, we realize who it is. It says, "I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest." So the one of the four living creatures, the angel around the throne, yells, "Come," and out into the vision then comes the first of what is known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Some of the most famous characters from the book of Revelation, or even in the Bible, especially as it pertains to pop culture, right? Everybody seems to know about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. At least they know of them. So the first one shows up, and he shows up on a white horse. Now, this might be a little confusing because traditionally in Book of Revelation, as well as throughout the Bible, white is always a color that is positive. It's good. It represents righteousness. But in this case, it does not. It represents conquest and tyranny. It's a little bit different. It gets a little confusing in the Book of Revelation because later on in the book, we see another rider coming on a white horse. And that rider on the white horse is Jesus Christ. So some have tried to equate the two, but you'll notice that this rider comes holding a bow, he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. So this is not a good horseman. This is not somebody you invite over to dinner and hang out with and cheer on in victory. No, this is bad. This is a judgment that befalls all of the earth. In other words, conquest and tyranny will come upon mankind. Now, what's interesting about the book of Revelation is that as the visions unfold, you'll notice that there are some visions that just kind of have a natural feel to them, a natural origin. And this is a great example. It's a regular white horse. We see these all the time, right? No big deal. Later on, what we'll see is we'll see dragons that have multiple horns and multiple heads and all kinds of crazy stuff. And it very much a supernatural picture. And what Revelation is communicating through these kinds of origins of visions is that, one, if it's more natural in nature, like these horsemen, then it's discussing kind of where the judgment or issues are coming. It's coming out of things of mankind, right? It's coming out of the earth. And then the pictures of like the dragons and stuff like that, those are of supernatural origin. So it's really speaking of Satan, the demons, and things like that. So in this case, this is an issue of mankind's sin and deprivation and evil coming out. This is not of Satan necessarily, but because of our own desire. So mankind has this great desire. They're bent on conquering and on conquest. He comes with the crown. And so what happens is, as this sinful desire to conquer others takes over humanity, what then comes is a series of wars upon wars upon wars. Because in order to conquer your neighboring country, guess what you got to do? You got to go to war and you got to take them over. And when that happens, on comes the second horseman. Verse 3, it says, "When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come.' Then another horse came out, a fiery one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword." So this is the horseman who brings war. And you'll notice how they start to build on each other, right? So our sinful desire to conquer one another then results in our sinful desire to go to war with one another. And what comes out of war is bloodshed. It's murder. It's killing. Thus, you have a red, fiery horse, horseman that is coming. He's given the sword to strike people down. He takes peace from the earth, and he makes people kill one another. These are the wars that follow our desire to conquer and tyrannize one another. So then what happens after war is yet something else that builds on it, and we get the third horseman who comes. This is verse 5. It says, "When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come.' I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard this, what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine.'" So this third horseman comes riding on a black horse holding a pair of scales. And these scales are measurements. And this was used to measure out amounts of food and how much it would cost. So you put your food on one side and you have a weight on the other, and they'll tell you, okay, this is how much it's going to cost, hence the 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages. Now, what's interesting is the numbers that are given to us, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, are representative of how much this food would cost, but it's way, way astronomical. The inflation has gone up by like, you know, 15-20%. And so the reality is there is a famine that has resulted because of the wars. We have this desire to conquer one another, which results in wars, and out of the wars comes bloodshed and killing, and then comes famine. So this black horse comes with a famine as a result of all of our sin and desire to kill and conquer one another. And of course, you know, during that war, you have inflation that goes through the roof. Do not damage the oil and the wine. It's kind of this representation of, you know, there were people who had everything and people who had nothing. And so there are people who can't afford any food, and yet people who have so much of abundance, the wealth. And so it's kind of this economic imbalance that takes place because of the war that is unfolding. And then finally, we get the fourth horseman, verse 7. It says, "When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come.' I looked, and there before me was a pale horse," or a green-looking horse. "Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him." So what happens after the famine is finally, ultimately, death comes. You've got this death or plague that comes, and that green or pale horse is kind of, that again, that color of death. And he comes with Hades following right behind him. And the way that we understand Hades, we know that from Greek mythology, Hades was the underworld. Hades was also the name of the god of the underworld. In the book of Revelation, and in particular the New Testament, 9 times out of 10, Hades represents the grave, and especially in Revelation. So here, as death comes, the grave follows right behind it. So people are starving, and now people are dying and entering into the graves. And so you see kind of just this destruction upon humanity wrought by its own sinfulness, its own desire to conquer, its own desire for tyranny. It's, you know, results in bloodshed and murder, famines and feasts that are just create this economic imbalance. And finally, death comes with the grave following it. And then it says, they, that is all of the four horsemen, were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. So a fourth of the earth in this first sevenfold vision is affected by mankind's own desire to destroy and kill one another. Verse 9, then we get into the fifth seal. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed, just as they had been. So with the fifth seal, what we get is a picture of God's people. And throughout the time of our earth, as these four seals are opened, and you have the conquest and the bloodshed, the warfare, the famines, and the plagues that affect a quarter of the earth, in the midst of all that, God's people are also suffering. They are being slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. So in other words, they are being martyred or killed for their faith. And they call out, they are pictured as being under the altar of God there in heaven. And what's interesting is this altar typically would have had animals slain on it. So animal blood would have been shed. And rather now what you have are the blood of the saints being shed. But they're under the altar and they call out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? And so they're praying for God to bring justice, right? Not revenge, but rather justice. They were killed for their testimony of Jesus Christ, and they now pray, and it's called an imprecatory prayer, against their enemies, that God would bring about justice. And there's nothing wrong with this prayer. It is, like I said, a prayer for justice to be done. In verse 11, it says, then each of them was given a white robe, and that white robe represents the righteousness of Christ. And then they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. So there's still some more time in which God's people must suffer and die for their faith, even be persecuted. But it's just according to when God's timing is done. There is not a certain amount of Christians that must die before all things come to an end. Rather, it's God has an appointed time, and within that time, Christians will continue to suffer and perhaps even die for their faith. Verse 12 then gets us into the sixth seal. It says, I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island were removed from its place. So in verses 12 through 14, as the sixth seal is open, what we see is the destruction of the current heavens and the current earth. God, at the end of time, will destroy everything. He is going to obliterate what this creation is, and he's going to make something completely brand new that is free from sin, death, and the devil, and all evil. And so this is the first picture of that event, of the original heavens and earth being destroyed. It says that, you know, the heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Everything is destroyed. In the midst of that, then, verse 15 tells us that the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" This great day of God's wrath is the return of Christ and the judgment that he brings. That is the separation of the goats from the sheep, a la the Gospels. And so the people who are not part of God's people are terrified. They hide. I mean, they're seeing the world unfold, and they know that judgment is coming. This is the answer to the saints' prayers who were martyred underneath the altar. They prayed for justice, that their blood would be avenged. And now with the return of Christ, the Lamb who sits on the throne, justice will be had in the judgment that is to come. That ends the sixth, that's halfway through the sixth seal. It's a picture of those that are apart from Jesus Christ. In the second half of this seal, we get a picture of the people who are part of Christ. This begins in chapter 7. It says, "After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or the sea or on the sea or on any tree." So we've got these four angels that are at the four corners of the earth. So they're holding back this wind. So before the whole earth can be completely destroyed, because again, the angels are holding it back, something significant has to happen. Verse 2 tells us, "Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. 'Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God.'" Verse 4, "Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel." So God is going to send an angel to seal his own people so that any destruction that will come and befall and judgments that come and befall the earth, his people will be avoided. They will not be harmed by these because they have been sealed. Now, what's interesting is in verses 5 through 8, we get a list of that 144,000. It's 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel, right? So you got Judah and Reuben and Gad and Asher and Naphtali and Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin, 12,000 from each of the tribes. And it's not a literal number of people. 144,000 represents the whole of God's people. Anyone that would be sealed in Jesus Christ by the Lamb, that's the people. But the reason why it's put this way is it's kind of a military census. How many from this tribe? How many from that tribe? Are we ready to go to war? We have 144,000 soldiers ready for war. So they take kind of this military census in the sealing. And then in verse 9, it says, "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Now, you should be scratching your head because we just heard a military census of 144,000 soldiers ready to go to war. That's what John heard. Verse 4, "Then I heard the number of those who were sealed." Verse 9, he says, "But this is what I saw. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude." And they didn't have weapons, they didn't have swords, they didn't have guns. What they had were palm branches in their hands, and they were wearing the white robes of Christ's righteousness, and they were singing. They were singing out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So what John hears is of military might, but what he sees is of worship of the Lamb. And it's the picture that Revelation paints time and time again. John will hear things like we did in chapter 5. He heard that the one who can open the seals was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But then what he saw was a lamb looking as though it had been slain. So there's great power and glory in the Lion, and there's meekness, humility, and sacrifice in the Lamb. There's great power in the 144,000 military census, but then we get a picture of them, and they're holding palm branches. They're of peace and worship. What's also interesting is the military census is of the 12 tribes of Israel, but what John sees is not just the 12 tribes. It's not just Jews. It's a great multitude that no one could even count, and it's from every nation and every tribe and every people and every language. So 144,000 isn't just Jewish guys who happen to be part of the 12 tribes of Judah. What it really is the wholeness of God's people from every nation, tribe, people, and language. None are left out whatsoever. And this is the first time that we get a picture of the Old Testament and the New Testament coming together, right? So Old Testament, we get this great covenant promise through Abraham that God is going to form for himself a people out of which the Messiah, the Savior, is going to come. Who's going to rescue and redeem all of creation and restore it. As that unfolds, we get the birth of the Messiah. And then at the birth of the church, all of a sudden we get the Apostle Paul going out as the apostle to the Gentiles. Because after all, Christ was a light unto the Gentiles and glory, the glory of Israel. And so Paul begins to preach Christ to all the Gentile nations, including them, so that every tongue and every tribe and every language and every people are now part of the people of God. It was never intended to be just Israel and just Jewish people. It was always intended to be those who would place their trust in the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ, the Lamb who has been slain and who has been risen from the dead and who now sits on the throne. So verse 11, it says, all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And, you know, back in chapter 5, we had the heavens breaking out in song and worship. This song now in chapter 7 has continued with these verses. Verse 13 then says, then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? So where did all of these people of God come from? And verse 14, John answers, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. So this is the answer. They are the ones who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Goes on in verse 16, it says, never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So what we get is this picture that actually comes out of the book of Isaiah chapter 49, as well as the book of Isaiah chapter 25. These prophecies that were given to Isaiah many, many years ago, now we see them coming to fruition and fulfillment as the 144,000 are sealed and worship the Lamb, the robes made white in the blood of the Lamb. They are the ones who have come through the tribulation. So let's understand what the tribulation is for a second. Because if you go look up Revelation tribulation, if you Google it, you're going to get something different than what it probably should be. Many today think that the tribulation is going to be a specific time period, either 7 or 3.5 years, in which only certain Christians are going to suffer. So the way it works is that at some point, Christ will return and get the faithful Christians first in what is known as the rapture. The rapture comes out of 1 Thessalonians and explains that those who are alive when Christ returns will be caught up in the air with Christ, and then the dead will rise with them. That's a true and good fact. It is a rapture. We believe in that. But where it goes awry is when you try and interpret the book of Revelation as a chronological book, what you end up doing is creating a rapture that comes and takes only certain Christians, the truly faithful Christians. And hence, in the Left Behind series, you have people who are driving cars who disappear and so on and so forth, and other people are left behind. Then you have a period of tribulation, a testing of those who are left. Will they or will they not come to faith in Jesus Christ after all? And those that come through that tribulation, then their second chance is given to them, and they can now enter into heaven. Unfortunately, that's not actually how the book of Revelation unfolds. This time of tribulation is a time from the moment that Christ ascends into heaven. So it's 40 days after his resurrection, Christ ascends into heaven to take his seat at the throne. And from there on out, the church era, church age begins, and this is the time of tribulation. For all Christians who believe and who live during this time, they have lived in and through this moment of tribulation. And they have come through that great and come out of that great tribulation, having their robes washed in the blood of Christ and made white. So for those that have died in the Lord, they are coming out of the tribulation. For those that are alive when Christ returns, they too will be caught up and brought out of the tribulation. But the tribulation is not 3.5 years, nor is it 7. It is the entire era of the church in which we all live. Every Christian suffers through the tribulation and has their faith tested. But in the end, when we come out of that, we are reminded again by the prophet Isaiah that never again will we hunger, never again will we thirst. The sun will not beat down on us or scorch us. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And that is echoed at the end of the book of Revelation. In the new heavens and the new earth, when it comes, and we'll get there, it is echoed there that every tear will be wiped away. So this, we understand that this sixth seal then begins to bring together, the end of the world. We heard that when the sixth seal was opened, the mountains would disappear, the islands went away, the heavens rolled up like a scroll. Everybody who was apart from Christ ran in terror of the wrath of the day of the Lord. Those that were sealed were protected, and they sang out because they knew that this new heavens and this new earth was coming, and that coming out of the tribulation, they would be given this great rest. So if you think back to the book of Genesis, you know, in the book of Genesis, we have 6 days of creation. God's at work. God's speaking things into being. And on the seventh day, what did he do? He rested. He took a Sabbath, right? Well, the Bible uses that model for the rest of the entirety of the Bible. We see it pop up over and over and over again. And here in Revelation, the final seal that opens, the seventh seal, provides for God's people a true and final Sabbath rest. So on the seventh day, all of God's people finally rested. So chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." It was a Sabbath rest for God's people who had just come out of the tribulation. Many who had been persecuted and had died for their faith, finally, they're brought into a period or a time, an eternal time of rest, where there would be no tears and no more mourning. And that is the new heavens and a new earth that is to come. So this first sevenfold vision, it gives us a single picture of the era from the time that Christ ascends into heaven to the time that he returns and brings in, ushers in the new creation, the new heavens and the earth, new earth. And if you want to hear more about that, you can jump forward in our podcast and look at Revelation chapter 21 and the two parts there. They cover the heaven, new heavens and new earth and new creation in detail there. But here in the seals, We get that picture of the church age. So throughout the church age, mankind's sin will continue to ravage the earth. A quarter of the people will be deeply affected by our sinful desires for conquest tyranny that will result in warfare and famine and ultimately death in the grave. In the midst of that, God's people are going to be murdered for their faith because of the testimony of the word of God that they hold to. And as that comes, that happens, they pray that imprecatory prayer, Lord, give me justice, avenge our blood. And the Lord says, in the right time, in my right timing, all will be completed. And then we get a picture of everything, the heavens and the earth being wrapped up, the wrath of God coming in the judgment, God's people, those who are Christians, being sealed, and then the joy that comes with the new heavens. And finally, the seventh seal brings the Sabbath rest. Well, next time we'll look at the second of the three sevenfold visions. So we're going to look at that diamond again. We're going to turn it and look at it from a new facet and see what else God shows us about this era that we are currently living in. And that is important to understand, ladies and gentlemen. This is not something that we are just looking forward to coming. It is something that has been here from the moment Christ ascended into heaven and took his seat on the throne. When he did that, he cast Satan out of heaven and down to earth, and Satan has been attacking the church ever since. So this is the great tribulation, and we await for that day of rest to come for us. Well, that's it for the first sevenfold vision. Next time, we'll look at the trumpets. As always, if you have any questions or comments, you can always reach out to me at my email, cordrej@trinitycline.org. That's CORDREYJ@trinitycline.org. Thank you guys so much. See you next time.